So if you do have your Bibles, if you please open with me to Colossians. And we are just carrying on with the message that has been given to us. And just a reminder before we jump in is that the church was under threat of unsound doctrine, of myths, of silliness that was trying to be infiltrated into the church, of things that weren't as Christ-centered being the main focus of the church, where people were claiming that you need Christ, yes, but you also need these other things in order to be truly a Christian, that you need Christ plus something else in order to truly be satisfied or to truly receive the blessing of the Lord, and that it's not Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul, as he hears the news that is taking place, he is continuing to write to the church to encourage them into who they are. That they are sinners just like any one of us, but they have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That the church that they are in is not their church, but is Christ's church. And because it's Christ's church, it is Christ's message that needs to be taught. It just needs to be, as Paul mentions, that we preach Christ and Christ crucified. That this needs to be the heartbeat of the church and especially of the Christian. And so Paul is reminding us and reminding the church of setting their minds above something greater. And that's the title of my sermon, Set Your Minds Above the Life Hidden with Christ. Now you'll be happy to know that we're only going through four verses, and you would think that's only 4 points. Wrong. We just have five. So we're going to break down everything into its each point. So we're going to, the first point is this, the reality of union with Christ. And this is going to be verse 1 of chapter 3, but only the first half. Paul says this, therefore, if you have been risen up with Christ. Now, Paul gives this conditional statement at the very beginning of the text. He's saying, if you have been brought up with Christ, if you have been raised up with Him, then these other things follow suit. Paul is reconnecting us back to the previous chapter, verses 12 and 13, where he says this, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. That's a point where we can say amen. Is that we have been raised with Christ, that Christ has forgiven our sins, that we have been buried with Him in our baptism and risen again with Him in following suit. And that as we raise, that we are being raised from the dead, as Daniel prayed this morning, that we were dead in our trespasses, that we were dead in our sins, and that Christ has raised us up. But He puts that condition in, if you have been raised up with Christ. This should be a challenge to us as we see that little two-letter word, if. Because everything hinges on that one word. If you are in Christ, then you have been raised with Him. If you are in Christ, then you have been forgiven of your sins and your transgressions. If you are in Christ, then you have been risen with Him. If you are in Christ, then He will be the one that sanctifies you, the one that keeps you, the one that carries you, the one that fulfills the promises and keeps the commands perfectly. And that if you are in Him, then these other things that we're going to go through are going to manifest along with it. Because the implications of the Christian living is not simply what we do, but that what Christ does in us that changes us into doing things that are of Him. You know, we prayed this morning as we were preparing for the service is that if Christ wasn't raised, then we wouldn't be here right now. We're here today because we believe that Christ lived that sinless life, that He took upon Himself the sins of the world, that He has that He died, that He rose again from the grave, and that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day He is going to come back. And because of that fact, we are here today worshiping Him. That we are here today because of Him, to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. As I said at the beginning, that we get to celebrate the Easter morning every single week. We get to celebrate Christ's victory over sin and death. We get to celebrate His victory of being raised from the dead. But that it is what Christ does in us, is that when Christ grabs hold of our lives, that starts to change what we do. It starts to change how we speak. It starts to change our desires. You know, you've heard the verse, you know, God will change the desire, will either give us the desires of our hearts or change our hearts. What does that truly mean? That means that God is going to actually make our hearts long more for Him. Make our hearts long more for the things that are of Him, not the longing for the nice car or the nice house or those things, but longing for the things of Him. The desire of our hearts change to want to be in Him more. And that we get to see this beautiful transformation, and we get to see this beautiful sanctification take place. So therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, then it goes to our second point, the commandment to seek higher things. And then part B of this verse, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, what does this mean? It means, first and foremost, is to look above where Christ is seated. But that's not simply just us sitting down, looking up and saying, okay, well, what's the next commandment? But that it's an adjustment of our heart. It's seeking the things that are of Him, seeking His will first. But why simply look above? Now, there's multiple reasons. Just to highlight a few is because that's where Christ is. Us, we know that we are weak. We know that our minds can be moved easily. We know that we can, in one day, be singing God's praises, and the next day, shaking our fists, saying, "Why are you doing this to me?" That we can be so fickle in our thoughts and in our minds. We can be so easily moved in one way or the other. But seeking where Christ is. And why do we need to do that? Well, one, because, as I've said, Christ is there. Two, because our life source is Him. He holds everything in His hand. The breath that we're taking right now is because of His grace. It's His mercy that we woke up this morning, that we were able to live in the country that we live in, that we are able to do the things that we do. It's because of Him being our life source. That in the second, that can be taken away. In a second, that can change. So in all ways, we need to be seeking after the source. And the other thing is that should be where our affections are. It's where our affections are and where they should be shaped is in Christ. That our affections should be molded by Him. That it's not just simply looking to Him being some place, but knowing that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That He guides us and leads us in all ways. That as we read His text, it's the Holy Spirit that is challenging us and convicting us to see the Word. But it's not simply just to see the Word, but as we truly see the Word, it should flake off more of our willingness to be self-sufficient, to be reliant upon Him, to truly be dependent upon Him. Because we can all say, and we all do, oh yes, we are dependent upon the Lord. But do we really think that in all areas? Whenever things are easy, it's easy to fall into the trap of, I'm doing a pretty good job. My finances are in order. My house is in perfect place. Everything is going well. Look how good I'm doing at this life business. Look how good I am at being an adult. And it's so easy to fall into that trap, but knowing that in a second that can be taken away. Knowing that in a second we can be called into the mission field where we have nothing. Where we're truly having to be reliant upon Him. Knowing that the government tomorrow could pass a bill that or a law that it makes it to where this right here is illegal to do. That Christians, if you want to be a Christian, you have to lose everything. And then is our dependency truly upon Him, or will we buckle under the pressure? That's a question that I can't answer. You know, we are so blessed to be in a nation where we have the freedom to come to worship. We are so blessed to have availability to buy Bibles. You know, you can go on Amazon right now and buy yourself a Bible. And in some places, even in this country, you can get it the same day. If not, then you'll get it tomorrow. We have opportunities to walk to our church without the threat of being killed or harmed. We have the opportunity to openly speak about the gospel. We have the opportunity to stand outside and literally proclaim it to the neighborhood, and there's not a thing that can be done about it. But yet there's so many around this world today that don't have those opportunities. They don't have that privilege to being able to do so. And yet their dependency is still upon Him. The dependency is still knowing that He is the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father. That Christ is the one that is the sustainer. That they realize and understand the authority that Christ truly has. They really understand His kingship and the completed atonement that He brought. Is that we understand and see these things within our minds, but does our heart follow suit? Is our pursuit as Christians to see Christ be centered in all things of our lives, or just most things? Is our Christian pursuit one that is truly seeking Christ-centeredness, heavenly-minded, or if it's just on the things that we don't really have control of? Well, I have a good job, or I have my house is okay at the minute. So those things I don't really need to worry about. So I'll just put my focus on these areas. Is that in all things we need to have Christ-centered, heavenly-mindedness. That we need to focus upon Him, seeking things above. Why think about the things that are going on in Westminster each week? Whenever we know that the true King rules, why worry about the things that are taking place whenever we know that the sustainer of all things is on the throne? That King Charles is but a small pawn in a very big game, and Christ is the king over him. That Keir Starmer, what he might say or what he might do, might threaten your independence. But we are still in a body of believers, of Christians around the world who are still the church. If these doors close tomorrow, we will still be the church. So we need to be seeking things above. And it also goes for the fact of why seek other things that are insufficient, that are not as good. You know, that's seeking for always going to McDonald's whenever you have a beautiful steak at home. Whenever you have true good food there, and then you're selling yourself short just because you might be a little hungry. And thinking, oh, this will be sufficient for now, but I know that that is good later. Is that, no, why not go and enjoy it fully? Why not enjoy it for what it really is? Why fill your stomach with something that is insufficient to then go and eat the steak? It's that whenever we have the goodness and the good things right here, why are we trying to be satisfied with the not as good stuff? And that comes in many varieties. Our families, not simply just the possessions that we can obtain, But the things that we hold dearest to us are still nothing compared to the glory and the goodness of God. That our children, as good and as much of a blessing they are, is that they should not be the be-all and end-all of our life, is that Christ should be. Is that our job, as good as it may be, is not should not the be-all and end-all of everything, but it should be Christ that is there, knowing that Christ is the one that has blessed you with those things to begin with. So then Paul carries on saying, keep seeking things above where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. In verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So my third point is this, is the renewed mind. So we're not just addressing the Christian's behavior, but we're addressing the Christian's mind. Setting our minds fully on things above, not on things on this earth. And the beauty of that is that that covers everything, doesn't it? Things that are on the earth, Christ. Is that why worry? Why worry? Why worry? Why worry? We're good at worrying, aren't we? Is the government going to say this? Is my car going to get me to work tomorrow? Is my mortgage going to be paid on time? Am I going to maintain good health? Is the diagnosis going to be as bad as I think it's going to be? Setting our mind on things above, what that does is that if we're giving all of our focus to Christ and putting all of our focus into serving Him well, then the other things fall into place, don't they? We can truly say, hand on heart, Lord, let the chips fall where they may fall, because I know that I'm not dependent upon my health. I know I'm not dependent upon my job. I know I'm not dependent upon my spouse, but I'm dependent upon you for all things. And that doesn't just mean our worries. That means why seek things of this world? Why seek the thrills of the things that might happen in this world for the temporary feel good whenever we know that it leads to destruction? Why put ourselves in situations where we could potentially sin whenever we have such beauty within Christ? When we get to enjoy Him, to be able to see Him, to be able to worship Him, to be able to open His Word and to read the things that He has said and done. What is He teaching us through His Word? Has anyone ever gone through a book in the Bible and you've read it, you know, you've grown up reading it, and you read it again and you're like, oh, I never knew that was in there. How many times have I read this? How many times have I heard this story or read this scripture, and I've never noticed that before? You know that joy and that excitement that you feel, and you just want to praise God then and there, stop what you're doing and reread that again and go, God, you are so good that you've revealed this to me. I've seen this so many times. I've grown up hearing this, and now I'm seeing it. How could I have missed this? And the excitement and the joy that brings is that, why don't we do that more often? Instead of focusing upon so many things of this world, why don't we dive in deep to see the things that we have missed? You know, I said last week is that so many churches are teaching that there's more revelation out there, that there's more things than simply this book that has been revealed, that God is still speaking. And yet, as I said, that we don't even have our brains wrapped around this book yet. Is that whenever we see these things, the joy and the excitement stirs within our hearts. And what does that do? It stirs our affections for the Lord. You know, whenever we finish reading our Bibles each day, do we praise God for that blessing? Or is it, as I said last week, just the tick box exercise that, again, not necessarily intentionally tick box? Because I would say that's where most of us fall in under that category, is that we don't just go, okay, well, this is my obligated time to where I have to read now, so I'll read. But that we just get into the flow and the mindset of these things. That we are supposed to cultivate spiritual mindedness as believers. That this is where the sanctification process takes place, is that Christ is making us more and more into image bearers of Christ. That, as I said earlier, is that remember the old you is dead, the new you is being sanctified daily by Christ. It is being made more and more into the image of the Son. And the 1689 says this in chapter 13, is that they who are united with Christ are further sanctified through the practice of all the means of sanctification. That means that the more that we are seeking Him, the more that we are praying to Him, the more that we are reading His Word, the more that we are gathering together as the saints to worship and to praise and to pray to Him, is that we get made more and more into that image. That the joy of our hearts is more of whenever we get to dive into His Word and to see that text come alive. You know, this isn't just a history book. You know, the Old Testament is not just things that happened and we need to just focus on the new. It's that we get to see God directly intervening with people in real time. You know, all these stories that we see and all these stories that we read, they were real people in real time, in real history, going through real difficulties and having a real God guiding them the entire way. A real God revealing more of Himself to this world. A real God preparing a way for the Savior to come. A real God who sent His Son to die on the cross. A real God who raised Him from the dead. A real God that is truly seated upon the throne. A real God who created this world. A real God that we get to live for. And Paul would remind them is that not simply just set your mind upon these things. It should be a desire to want to set our mind upon these things. You know, our desire, I think, sometimes is getting into the old ways and old habits. Desire to going back to default mode because that's where we're comfortable, isn't it? We're comfortable in our default mode. Is that why? Is because it doesn't have to stretch us too far in any direction. And it doesn't hurt to be in default mode. Have you ever seen anyone in default mode? They're not necessarily the happiest of people to be around, are they? You know, if you're just going through the motions, you're just going through the motions. You're not really thinking about anything. You're just doing what you need to do. But seeking things above Him, praising Him, enjoying His Word, seeing those things that you've read multiple times come alive. Knowing that these things are making us more and more into His image. And the fourth point is the reason for heavenly mindedness. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is such a cross-reference for Romans chapter 6. Is that you died, referring to believers' death of sin, death to sin's dominion. Is that old you is gone, dead, non-existent. The new you is alive. New you is alive because of God's grace. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? To have a life that is hidden with Christ in God. There's just a few things that that means. Well, there's the small list I wrote. There's a lot more than these. It means that we're secure. We are secured in Him. We get to see the circumcision of the heart take place. That is a permanent thing that happens. We get to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You don't get to remove a seal. When the seal is there, that we get to be secured in Him, knowing that He is the one that is going to sustain us, We get to be secure in him, knowing that whenever we enter into heaven, it's not by our merits or by our works, but it's by Christ. It means that we get to be guarded, that we have this guard upon us. Is that because we won't be let go of, that we get to walk in that assurance, knowing that Christ is the one that holds our hand, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that dwells within us, that we enter every situation, whether it's the most difficult situation we can walk in or the easiest situation that we can walk in, that we walk in guarded, knowing that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not guarded from every bad thing that might take place, but guarded and secured, knowing that we are in him. That means that whenever your life is hidden with Christ in God, is that we are united with the Creator of the universe. We are united with him. We are united as brothers and sisters in the same body. You know, we get to worship him together as brothers and sisters. If any of you went to Ramsbottom a few months ago, whenever after the conference, I was just thinking while we were there about this is a very, 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 very small taste of what heaven is like. Because I'm looking around and I see some familiar faces from church and I see some familiar faces from the conference. But I would say probably 90% of the people that were there, I didn't know. Didn't know their names, didn't know where they lived, didn't know where they were from. And yet we were comfortably sitting together worshiping the same God. That God is not bound by language that we might have. That we can go to Mexico and hear prayers being prayed in Spanish and still be blessed by them. That we can hear the word of God being read in a different translation other than English and being able to be blessed by it. That being able to see that we can join together with people that otherwise we wouldn't mix with. But we can join together in unity together because we worship the same living God. That no matter which country we go to in this world, that we can find brothers and sisters to worship together with. That whenever we get to heaven, we're going to be in this great worship hall with people we don't know, worshiping the true and living God. And we can see people from all walks of life, from all different backgrounds, worshiping the same Lord because we are united together in him. We get to see that some of these things are maybe invisible to the world, but visible to the Lord. That our life is hidden in him. As we're going to see in the next verse, that the things that are going to be made manifest later on. That one day we get to truly walk in the full glory. That we get to shed the sinful nature of our hearts. We get to move it away. That we get the distraction of our sin removed fully to be able to see him fully. And we get to be rooted in divine fellowship. That we get to have fellowship with God. Get to have fellowship with God. What an honor it is. You know, one of the best ways that we can do fellowship with the triune God is prayer. I remember a few years ago whenever I was leading one of the prayer meetings, I was driving to the prayer meeting and that thought popped in my head that I've never thought about before, is that truly prayer is one of the few things that we do as Christians that is full fellowship with the triune God. The Holy Spirit is the one that is putting the prayers in our hearts to begin with, giving us the things to pray for. And the Son is taking those prayers and bringing them before the Father, and the Father is answering them according to his good will. Is that we get to be in fellowship with the triune God. Is that tell me prayer is not exciting, that we get to physically speak to him. That our minds get to be and where our mouths are speaking to the living God. That we get to do that together as brothers and sisters in Christ this afternoon. Can I encourage you to come join us as we fellowship with God? Can I encourage you to come on Tuesday nights to join us in fellowship with the living God? That we get all of these things because our life is hidden in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Him. That means that the parts that He's still growing are hidden in Him. The heart that is continuing to long for Him is hidden in Him. The transformation is still hidden in Him. We still get to shake off more of this world. But it goes back to the very first part of this chapter. If you are in Him. My fifth point. The future manifestation of glory. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with Him in glory. It's that one day, the true victory we get to celebrate in Him. One day, the shackles of our sinful nature will be removed. One day, our bodies will be built for eternity. One day, we will get to see everything. One day, we will get to truly see Him face to face. One day, we will get to enter into the physical throne room of the King of Kings. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what else will. Is that one day we get to walk side by side with our Savior. We get to see the Creator of the universe. We get to see the things in heaven that we don't even think about. We get to see the storerooms of snow. We get to see this creation unfold. And we get to do all of those things and see all of these great things without the lens of sin being a hindrance on our lives. Whenever we get to sing praises to the Lord, we get to do that without thinking, is the chicken going to burn that I've left in the slow cooker? We get to do that without thinking, am I going to be able to do this later on today? Do we get to do that without thinking, is Liverpool or Everton or whoever you might support going to win this next weekend? We get to do all of these things and be able to focus upon Him without any distractions. What will that look like? How will that be that we get to enjoy Him? That these things are going to be manifested. That we get to see Him for all He is. That one day the entire world will acknowledge who He is. That everybody, believer or not, will bow down to Him. Because He is the one that deserves the knee. The one that deserves the honor and the glory. The one that deserves the reverence that we can give. It's by bowing down to Him. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then also you will be manifested with Him in glory. That now we have this sanctification taking place. But the sanctification that is taking place is the fuel for the certainty and the glorification later. Is that we're being prepared now for that moment. You know, you don't go into a triathlon. You don't just walk into it and say, all right, well, here's my ticket. I'm going to go for it. Why would not? It's because it would be incredibly difficult for you. It would be almost impossible to be able to finish that task. So what does it take before you get to that point? Is that it takes the work and the effort to go in to train and to practice until you are there. And the thing is that we're not just training for things to come. Is that we are practicing the things that we're going to continue to practice in heaven. You know, it's not like we're singing Christ's praises now, but then when we get to heaven, we're not going to be singing anymore. Absolutely not. We're going to be belting it. Because we're not going to be worried about the person next to us thinking, oh, God. They think my voice is terrible. You know, we're going to be praising him with our mouths, both in singing and in word. Whenever we get to speak to him, we're not going to be sitting there worried, do people think that my prayer is eloquent enough, that is going to be worthy enough of hearing these things? We're not going to care. We're going to be too focused upon seeing Christ and who in the right position that he is in, that we will get to enjoy him fully. That Paul is reminding the church of their place, reminding them of who dwells within them, reminding them of who is king, reminding them of who is on the throne. And the thing is if the church is so busy setting their things on things above, then the insecurities and the things of this world disappear because we're too busy focusing upon him. So Paul gives us these three things to remember. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that you have been raised with him. Remember that you have died with him and that your life is hidden in him. He reminds us to seek and set our minds on heavenly things where Christ is, on things that are above. And then he reminds us to look ahead to the glory that is coming, when we will be manifested with him in glory, worshiping and celebrating him. You've never been to a wedding and you toast the bride and the groom and you get to see them together and you see the joy that's upon their faces? Is that we get to one day do that to Christ as brothers and sisters around the world, celebrating his victory together on that great day when sin is no more, when we get to enjoy him fully, when we get to see him, whenever we get to see true union together, when our sanctification is over and our glorification is where we are. Paul reminds them to understand these things. Because it's not just knowing these things, it's understanding them. It's that we are here for his glory. One day we get to be there for his glory. Let's pray.